Thank you, Dr. Miller. All right, take your Bible and find the book of Acts. Would you do so? The book of Acts in the second chapter. I'm sure glad to be with you this morning. And he said, y'all need preaching, and I'd have been happy to hear it myself. I feel like I need preaching. And I'm so glad, though, to be able to be a part of your day today. I know this is a routine for you in some ways, isn't it? You do this all the time, and here you are. And so let the Lord work in your heart, though. I know it's been a busy semester, undoubtedly. I'm going to be a busy weekend. Certainly a beautiful day, isn't it? Beautiful, beautiful. How many of y'all like it warm? You like it warm. Warm weather, bring it on, like heaven. How many of y'all like that? Like heaven's going to be warm and beautiful. How many of you like cold weather? Cold weather. How many like that? Boy, I can tell a lot of people here need revival. No doubt about it. I moved to Florida a year and a half ago just on purpose because I think it ought to be warm everywhere, every day. Winters that are warm, they just seem godly. And I love it. I love it. But I'm so glad you're here today. It's a little chilly out there this morning, but a beautiful day. And I'm glad you got to meet Brother Mike. You can help me. I know a lot of you I've met so many times, and I try really hard to work on names. But when you greet me, remind me of your name. Just help me with that. And a lot of times, it's just a first name. Remind me, and as I like to call people by name, and I know it's important. And make sure you introduce yourself to my brother Micah. I'm sure glad he's on our team. We've traveled. One of the great privileges I've had for the last 10 or 15 years now is traveling with young men and even sometimes older guys and partnering with them in evangelism. And it's been such a blessing to have these guys. And Brother Mike is our newest guy, and I'm sure grateful for him. He's been a real blessing to our family. And I hope you'll get to meet him. Just if you see him around campus, introduce yourself. This is his first time to be an ambassador, and so I'm sure glad I was able to bring him on his first trip. And I'm looking forward to tomorrow. I'm so excited, and I'm so nervous that I couldn't sleep last night much. And these things make me nervous. I just want the Lord to use me, and I want to see the Lord help young people. The needs are so great today, and I guess that's why I get so nervous. We're in such a messed up generation. Have you all noticed that? It's just such a messed up world. Just it's shocking, shocking, shocking how far removed we are from, forget being far removed from the Lord. We're just far removed from common sense. And we so desperately need God to work in hearts and lives. And I was just thinking, I'm going to preach here in a moment from the book of Acts. And it was a small crowd here when it all started, just a tiny little group. There's more of us in this room this morning than they had in their first 10-day prayer meeting. That was the catalyst for a mighty revival here in the book of Acts. And don't you know that if God could do what he did in their lives, don't you know there's hope for our generation? And I keep telling churches that I go to churches all the time these days that act like, the Lord's finished with us. And, people say these are the last days and oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have to do what they did in the book of Acts. We're going to have to get God working again and in our behalf. And so I just want to be an encouragement to you today. And to share what the Lord's been kind of working in my heart about the last few days. Just quite frankly, I've preached many times in the book of Acts, but I'm getting ready in a few weeks to preach in Haiti. In Haiti, there's a Bible college that I've preached at several times, and I guess they'll have 400 or plus students there in the Bible college. And the man in charge of the college has asked me to come down. Primarily, I was going to preach on the family. It'll be a family conference, and I'll be preaching about how to succeed in the home. But he also asked me to take at least three sessions in the college while I'm there and to speak on revival and soul winning. And I've been preparing a series here from the book of Acts on how to have a mighty revival in Haiti. And I'm just going to kind of throw some ideas at you that's in my heart from my studies for Haiti. And I know this is not Haiti, but America needs revival too. Don't you agree? And so let's look beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. You all know these verses, don't you? You're as familiar as can be, I'm sure. And the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, you know that's revival terminology, don't you? I wouldn't need to say that probably to you. That's revival terminology. That's prayer terminology. They're in unity, and they're praying, and they're seeking the Lord, and God answers their prayer. In verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You ought to underline that in your Bible. That's an important truth in the book of Acts. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Every student in this auditorium this morning ought to know what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And now this is, it's a transitory book. You Bible college students, you know this. It's a transitory book. And it's a debated book theologically. You can get all kinds of debates going on in the book of Acts. Did the church start here? Or did it start with Jesus? Or did it start somewhere between, the baptism of Jesus or Pentecost? Did they already have the Holy Spirit? Was that what Jesus did when he arose from the dead, appeared in the upper room, breathed on them, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost"? Or Is this this they're getting the Holy Spirit the first time, or is this they already had him and they're getting his power? There's a lot of discussion we could do today, and I'm not necessarily interested in discussing. I'm of the opinion that pretty much you can believe whatever you want to believe as long as you can back it up biblically. But I hope you'll get the truth here. I'm not going to debate do you today. Is they getting the Holy Spirit here? Is this the coming of the Spirit, or is this the filling of the Spirit? I'm just going to suggest to you that what happened here is what you and I need. That's what's in my heart today. We all need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And what you'll find here is that what happened in this verse, chapter 2 and verse 4, is going to happen several more times in this book, and is even going to be commanded to us in Ephesians chapter 5. You know that, don't you? When the Bible says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Ghost in our life. And here they pray. They had a prayer meeting, and boy, they sought the Lord. And as far as I can tell, they've been praying, you know, about 10 days. And now they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. And you know that's a miracle, don't you? That's not some spooky situation going on in some spooky service. They go out preaching, and people hear the Word of God in their own language. It's a divine miracle that God is doing to let people hear the Word of God in their own language. And you know now that Peter gets up and starts preaching. Many are preaching. That Peter's not the only one preaching, but he gets the highlight in the text. They're all speaking and witnessing and preaching, but Peter's sermon is recorded. He preaches a sermon probably about 30 minutes or so. It's kind of hard to tell. It doesn't take long to read it. But if you go down to the end of chapter 2 and look at verse 40, the Bible does say, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. He was obviously a Baptist preacher, wasn't he? Because he always had many other words to share at the end of his sermon. My wife teases me sometimes when I preach a long time. Because if I get really going, sometimes my wife, we don't do sign language. We spent some summers at the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and learned just enough sign language to get in trouble if we're talking to a deaf person. But we did know a little bit. But my wife makes up her own. And so sometimes when I get wound up and I'm preaching too long on the front row, my sweetheart will give me a little sign language. She does this little thing like this, and she just kind of comes down like this. And basically what that is signed for, you need to land your plane. So a lot of preachers start circling the runway and they can't get the plane down. Have you been in a service like that, have you? And so sometimes my wife, honey, get that plane down. Get it landed. And so apparently Peter had the same. I always tell my wife, I'm in good company because Peter's the same way. Because the Bible adds here, the Holy Spirit of God added, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. And his whole point of his many other words was, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And boy, don't you love verse 41? Doesn't that put you on shouting ground? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I don't care who you are. Wouldn't you love to be in a service and see 3,000 people get saved and added to the church? You talk about messing up our Baptist churches. Wouldn't that do it? 3,000 people got saved and joined the church. Man, that would be amazing. I mean, what in the world would you do? I don't know, but it'd be fun to try, wouldn't it? 3,000 people saved. Jim Cook is an evangelist friend. You may know Brother Jim. And Brother Jim preached on these verses one day, and he said, you know, a couple of big days like that, and you'd have quite a church. And that's kind of a silly way of saying it, but isn't that the truth? 3,000 got saved. And then in verse 42, notice what happened to those 3,000. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily, that's probably a key word there, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice the whole package here. They were growing in the Bible. They were taking communion. They were learning how to pray. They were seeing God do some miracles. They were taking care of each other's needs. They were going down to the temple every day to pray. And they were going house to house, breaking bread and talking to each other and fellowshipping. And they were glad about it. And they were single in their heart. And they were worshiping God, praising God. And they had favor with all the people. Now, the idea is there, everywhere they went, people were taking notice. Something's going on. Something's going on. I hate it to go to revival. And it's neutral. You know what I mean by that? Neutral. Too many times we're neutral today. I'm convicted if an unsaved person comes to my service and walks out and tells me it's a great service. No, preacher, that was a great message. You're a great speaker. I don't want anybody to be neutral. Nobody in the book of Acts is neutral. They either get saved or they kill the preacher. You know what I mean? I mean, there's no neutrality here. And that's the truth. There's nothing neutral about this crowd. God works, and they either go one way or the other. And I love that. That's an incredible thing here. And then the verse 47 ends it all by saying, and the Lord added to the church daily, 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 such as should be saved. And you know this story. What an incredible story. And as I read through the book of Acts, here's what I remember so many times. What I notice in the book of Acts is that God does save. Did y'all pick that up? God does save. God does save. 3,000 get saved in this one day. Church is added to daily because people are being saved every day. They're going out soul winning every day. Everywhere they go, they're witnessing to people. People are being saved. You know, a few chapters later here, just in chapter 4, on my Bible, it's the same page. Chapter 4 and verse 4, a few days later, they have the power of God in their life. They preach again and 5,000 people get saved. Just a few days now, there's only 100 or so of them, and they're having a 10-day prayer meeting. And Peter gets up and preaches about a 30-minute sermon, and 3,000 people get saved and join the church. And now they're going out door to door and going to the temple, and souls are being saved, and lives are being changed. And a few more days later, 5,000 get saved. Just think about that. In just a matter of days, because of what God did, they go from about 100 to over 8,000. In just a matter of days. Our generation doesn't think that way anymore. We can tell you all the reasons why God won't work like that in our day. We can tell you all the reasons why there's problems in the churches and why the church across town that doesn't agree with the way we do things is probably not a right church. We can give you all kinds of answers, but I'm telling you what we need in our day is whatever God is doing right here, we need it. God saves. There's no doubt about that. One of my favorite stories is a story of a prayer partner of ours. Her name's Miss Ruby, and I've never met Miss Ruby. And yet she's one of my prayer partners, and she prays for me, and she sends me messages all the time that she's praying for me. And she got saved, had a real messed up life, and has several children by several different men, that kind of life, and just a messed up life. And over 40 years ago, her husband's in the military, and they go to Europe, and wherever they're stationed in Europe, three ladies come to her door, knock on her door, and tell they want to tell her about Jesus. And she said, I'm not interested. And she said, you know, get out of here, get off my porch or whatever. And they said, well, all right. They said, we'll come back next week. And sure enough, I don't know why they did that. I mean, it's a strange story. Next week, those three ladies showed up and said, Ruby, we want to tell you about Jesus. She said, look, I'm okay. I don't need your Jesus. And she, I'm paraphrasing, but she said, basically, I don't need it. Get out of here. They said, well, okay, we'll come back next week. And they did. And I don't know exactly what happened in those 3 weeks, but next week she let them in, and they led her to the Lord. And she got saved, and then her husband gets saved, and her sons get saved, and one of her sons becomes a preacher. And he's a assistant pastor in a church even today. And she's on up in years now. She has diabetes, and she's been in and out of the hospital, but she prays for me all the time. And so she got saved, and her husband gets saved, her sons get saved. One called to preach, and his sons are in the ministry. And he has a son that's called to preach that travels on my team, Brother Micah, whom you just met. Isn't that an amazing thing that years ago, his grandmother was a messed up lady, and yet three people came into her life with the power of God in their life. One heard of the Lord, and now people are being saved in my ministry because her grandson got saved, and now he's growing in the Lord. I said, you know, God still saves. God still works. This book is to remind us that God's still God. He's a great God, and you and I ought to have faith in our hearts that God can do great things. I believe one of the lessons here is that God cares. Don't you believe that? God cares. These are the people that a few days earlier crucified his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Peter preaches about. He said, you're the one that did it. You had wicked hands, and you took your wicked hands and your wicked heart and your sinful godlessness, and you took Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and nailed him to a cross. And yet the whole reason God has sent the Holy Spirit and sent that Jesus to a cross, and the whole reason they're preaching on these days, is because God still cares about these people that crucified his only begotten Son. I want you to know, young people, that God cares. God does care. He cares about our needs. He cares about our need of being saved. He cares about our heart cry for him to do miracles in our life. Don't we just need to see God work in our day in mighty ways so that we know God is real and alive and still working? God still cares. Have you ever had the privilege of meeting Dr. Jeff Cole? He's the president of Camp Kobiak in Prudential, Michigan. And one of my dear friends, he's one of my purity partners. He's an accountability partner for me. I asked Dr. Cole several years ago because I knew he would do it. I said, I want you to check up on me. I want you to call me periodically and see how I'm doing spiritually. Make sure I'm walking with God. I want you to ask me about my internet. I want you to ask me if everything's right in my life. I want you just to put up roadblocks in my life. If I'm going to ruin my life, I want you to be one of the people that's there to always be putting up a roadblock and saying, stop being stupid and get right with God. And I wanted a friend like that. And he's my friend that does that. And he calls me all the time. He called me several weeks ago. I guess it's going on a couple of months ago now. Just out of the blue. And he said, Dave, it's Jeff. And he said, I'm calling to check up on you. Said I could. So he said, I got a list of questions for you. He said, here's number one. Have you murdered anybody lately? That one kind of caught me off guard. I was like, well, I'm okay there. Praise God. But he's my friend like that. Dear brother. And years ago, saved at 12, somebody came by his house with a piece of candy and said, if you ride the bus tomorrow, we'll give you some more candy. And Jeff Call went to church to get candy and got Jesus instead. And Jesus saved him, a 12-year-old little boy, and they got saved, messed up family. Mom had 15 live-in boyfriends. One died in prison waiting on his trial. He was arrested as a serial killer. Just a messed up family. He had a one of his half-brothers, I guess, or one of the sons of one of the living boyfriends was a schizophrenic guy. And one day on the church bus, riding down the street on the church bus, Brother Jeff, you know, he's the bus kid on the church bus. He looks out and people are hollering. You know how people do when they see something you shouldn't look at? They say, don't look at that, don't look at that. And they said, kids, don't look, don't look. Well, they all looked and there was there was a naked guy running down the middle of the freeway. And Jeff looked out, and it was his brother. And you're talking a messed up family. I mean, my brothers did weird things, but we never had to worry about that. It's just a messed up home. And he went to, his mom wouldn't let him eat on Sunday if he went to church. She made him cook the supper. And she made him serve it, and she made him clean it up, but she wouldn't let him eat. So the time he was 12, the time he was 18, he never had a meal on Sunday at home because he had to cook it, he had to clean it up, he had to serve it, but she wouldn't let him eat. Just a messed up family. When he's 14 years old, He was on the property. The man that led him to the Lord, I guess, was teaching at the old Midwestern Baptist Bible College in Pontiac, Michigan. And he jogged over there when he was a cross-country runner in high school. And he jogged over there to the campus just to be near his spiritual daddy. He didn't have a daddy at home, but he wanted to be near somebody that loved him. He's on the campus, and I don't know how he did it. He broke into the old Emmanuel Baptist Church where Pastor Tom Malone was the pastor. And crawled up on the platform. Nobody else is in that building. He crawled up under that big old podium. Dr. Malone had a huge podium. He crawled up under that big old podium. And he prayed as a 14-year-old bus kid from a messed up, dysfunctional family. He prayed for two things. He said, God, he said, someday I'd love to be used of you to have an impact on the churches of Michigan. And he said, and someday, Lord, I'd like to preach behind this pulpit. There's a 14-year-old bus kid from a messed up home prayed one prayer that's almost impossible and a second one that probably was. I mean, who's going to have this bus kid preach behind that pulpit? And yet, Dr. Cole tells the testimony of going off to Bible college, and he never went back home again. His first Christmas in Bible college, he stayed on campus by himself during Christmas because he wasn't welcome at home because he left home and go preach. And he tells it's a long story, but years go by, and one day in his ministry in Wisconsin, he gets a call from a pastor up in Michigan who says, Jeff, we've been praying about somebody to come and be director of Camp Kobiak, and the Lord's put you in our heart. Would you come and take Camp Kobiak and run this ministry? He said at the end of his first year there, he got all of his papers and looked it over, and it dawned on him, 120 fundamental Baptist churches in Michigan came to my camp this year. And he remembered that prayer request under that old pulpit of Tom Malone. Years before, he had prayed, God, I want to be used of you to impact the churches of Michigan. And Almighty God cared enough about a bus kid who didn't know anything about the Bible and probably shouldn't even been in that auditorium. Almighty God cared enough about him to hear that prayer and answer it. I want to tell you, God cares. But you know, what about that second half? How's he going to preach behind that pulpit? Because that church building is sold. That Emmanuel Baptist, that old building's gone. There's still a Midwestern Baptist College. It's a tiny little school now. It used to run hundreds and hundreds, and now it's small. And yet they're still training some preachers. And Dr. Cole told a group of teenagers recently in a testimony, and I was getting ready to preach, and he said, you know, some time ago, he said, the guy that's running Midwestern Baptist College called me and said, hey, Jeff, we're having a Bible conference down here. And we don't have a speaker for Tuesday morning. Would you drive down here and would you preach Tuesday morning in our Bible conference at the college? And Brother Call said, sure enough, he agreed to go. And he got in his car and drove down there. And he's up on the platform. They had a little podium, like maybe you'd use to lead a choir, a little podium. Just a small, it's not a large crowd. It's a small crowd. And he says he's going to preach. He's got his Bible. And he's got his notes. And all of a sudden, while they're leading some singing, some young men from the college come in, get the podium, and carry it off the platform. There's no podium up there. And all of a sudden, those same young men come in a side door carrying that great, big, old, huge, gargantuan podium of Dr. Tom Malone. Sat it on the platform. And Brother Carr, who's the director there at the college at that time, anyway, got up and he said, you know, said, we're opening a little museum here on the campus of the old Midwestern Baptist College to honor Dr. Tom Malone and the work he did. And he said, this afternoon, this pulpit is going into that museum. It's going to be on display. It's going to be a museum piece. But he said, in our staff meeting this morning, somebody said, you know, before we put this pulpit away, somebody ought to preach one more time behind this podium. And he turned around to my friend, Brother Jeff, and he said, Brother Jeff, he said, you get to do the honors. Now, doesn't that just put you on shouting ground? Don't you know that if God cares about the little prayer request, that doesn't make any difference at all, really? I mean, if he had never preached behind that podium, it wouldn't have mattered, would it? And yet Almighty God up in heaven going, and I don't mean this to be a rebel, I feel like God's almost going, that's my boy right there. And that's mine, he's mine. And God just, don't you know God cares? Here's people that crucified Jesus and yet God cared about them. And God still sent people to tell them how they can be saved and forgiven. And my goodness, what a mighty revival they had. I want you to know God saves. That's what we learn here. And God cares. And I just believe with all my heart that one of the lessons we find in the book of Acts is that God can and does send revival. That's what I want you to know. God can and God does. He's able to. Well, I look at this generation. We're not the first generation that's been messed up. Did you know that? I hope y'all don't watch the news around here, do you? I hope you don't watch the news. I'd highly recommend you just don't know the news. Just don't watch the news. It's the most discouraging, downhearted, damaging thing to your spirit you can ever do. Nobody really who's a saved person on their way to heaven ought to hear Rush Limbaugh. I mean, you just don't need it. You don't need it. You don't need it. It's a discouraging today. Vance Havner said he was on a trip in North Carolina up in the mountains on a bus trip with his wife years ago. And they were on this bus trip seeing all the scenery in the fall. And they stopped at this little old shack of a convenience store on the side of the road. Kind of a touristy little trap place. And they went into there, and this mountain woman, and his phrase was, he said, bless her heart, she looked, she had just crawled out from under a rock somewhere. And he said, she's up there running that little convenience store. And they got back on the bus, and Mrs. Havner leaned over to her husband, and she said, honey, she said, I don't think that lady has any idea what in the world's going on in the world. And Vance Havner said, I looked at her, and I said, well, honey, let's not tell her. Now, you think about that. Let's not tell her. We live in a messed up world, and it's just shocking. Economically, we're in a mess. Are you kids aware of that? Who knows what the future is going to hold? Politically, we're in a mess, aren't we? I mean, who do you vote for? Who do you believe in? Nobody's trustworthy anymore. The Sword of the Lord several years ago had a little caption in the Sword of the Lord, and it said, political jokes are funny till they get elected. Wow, there's some truth to that, isn't there? Your generation, my goodness. And you know, the homosexual movement, what a messed up world you're living in. You preacher boys, what a messed up world you're going to serve in. I have no idea. You know, I mean, I'm 43 years old, and I know that sounds old to a lot of you. But just hold on, you're going to be here soon, okay? I even hate to tell teens I'm 43 because they look a little shocked that I'm standing, you know. Teens, you know, 43 is ancient of days. Some of you out here, though, you're thinking, some of you older ones are thinking, he's just a kid, am I right? So I'm here in the middle, but I'm telling you, when I first started, I didn't have to deal with all the things you dealt with. I get emails every day now from kids that are addicted to pornography in fundamental Baptist churches. What a messed up world. And yet I've come to tell you, based on the book of Acts, that what happened in this generation is exactly what needs to happen in ours. And you know, here's all they did. Write this down somewhere and I'll be finished. Here's what they did. They prayed. You'll find that. You know what I want to tell you? They prayed. And young people, you can. You can see the power of God. You can see revival in your generation. Don't be content to someday go into a community and pastor a little church that'll run 30 the rest of your life and just barely make a living. Don't you be content. Get on your knees and spend all nights in prayer and spend weeks in prayer and fast and pray and cry out to God. And if God sends you to a little town that has 300 people, by God's grace and God's help, spend your lifetime there and try to get 300 people in your church. Amen. Try to win the whole town to Jesus. They cried. I don't know what they were praying necessarily, but they must have prayed some big prayers because they got some big answers. Almighty God does say that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or pray. All that we can ask or think, He says. Call unto me, the Bible says, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, people, don't be ashamed to pray some big prayers. Expect God to do some great things. You evangelism guys that are here in the school, God bless you for preparing to be an evangelist. But don't be content just to float along. Pray some big prayers. Ask God to let you see hundreds saved and thousands saved. And pray for revival in America. I don't know if the statistic is true or not, but a statistic has recently come out that the top three countries in the world with the most unsaved people, it goes India and China and the United States of America. Number three in the world of the most unsaved people. Don't be ashamed to say, I think God's called me to America. Don't be ashamed to say, I'm going to be an evangelist in America. I'm going to pray for the power of God and see if I can't see revival in America. This is a generation that was as messed up as ours. They have a politically pagan government. They have a, as far as I can tell in history, there's rampant immorality and even wicked homosexuality in this generation that they were living in. Economically, it's a mess. There's religious stupidity. There's all kinds of garbage. This is one messed up generation. And yet this generation prayed down the power of God. And Almighty God moved in such a mighty way that literally turned the world upside down. And you and I are living some 2,000 years later, and we are still recipients of what happened in that first century after Jesus was raised from the dead. You ought to pray big prayers. That's all they did here is they prayed. And they saw some miracles, didn't they? I mean, don't you think it's a miracle to see 3,000 people saved in this pagan culture and added to the church in one day? You say, well, I don't know if God could save 3,000 people. Well, why don't you pray for 30? Lord, I want to see 30 people added to my church next year. Lord, why not 50? Lord, why not 300? I want to see 300. I know we wouldn't dot every I and cross every T with Dr. Jerry Falwell. Years ago, I heard Dr. Jerry Falwell tell a story in the early days of his ministry. The early days. That was back when fundamentalism was more unified over things. And to give you an idea, in those days, Dr. Bob Jones would have preached at his ministry. There was a major unity in those days. And Dr. Falwell said when he went to Thomas Road Baptist Church in Virginia that it was a small church and they were just getting started. And he had an Oliver B. Green to preach a revival. And he said they fasted and they prayed. And they had a two-week revival with Oliver B. Green. They fasted and prayed and worked. And I heard him give this testimony. I mean, they really went all out and packed the building, brought as many unsaved people as they could. And when that two-week revival ended with Oliver B. Green, 300 people joined Thomas Road Baptist Church. 300 people got saved and joined the church. 300 got saved and joined the church. Does that put anybody else on shouting ground besides me? I may not dot every I and cross every T the same way, but I'd be for 300 getting saved and joining a church any day, wouldn't you? And we ought to believe God. We ought to believe God for that. They prayed. That's what they did. They prayed. They prayed. You young people here on this campus, don't be discouraged about the generation you live in. You have a mighty God who still works, who still saves, who still cares, and you can pray and see the power of God in your life just like they did. Isn't that what we need? They saw some mighty miracles. Don't you love that story when they arrested Peter for preaching and put him in prison, and they got down to Rhoda's house and had a prayer meeting that he'd get out of prison. Remember that? That's a great story, isn't it? And Peter's in prison, and Rhoda's family, and people get down to Rhoda's house. I don't know Rhoda, but I want to meet her when I get to heaven. Apparently, her house was a house where they'd go to have prayer. That'd be a great testimony as a family, wouldn't it? You want to have prayer meeting, come to our house. We'll have prayer meeting with you. And the Bible says they prayed without ceasing that God would take care of Peter. Well, God did. God did a miracle. And Almighty God sent an angel down. The angel, you know this story, don't you? You're Bible college students. God set Peter free, brought him outside the prison, set him out in the middle of the street, and all of a sudden, there he is standing in the street, and he's free. And he makes a beeline for Rhoda's house. He gets under, he pounds on the door, and Rhoda comes to the door. Now, I gotta tell you, I like Rhoda. She comes to the door, and she says, who is it? They're all scared. A lot of persecution going on. The doors are shut. They're meeting someone, I guess, in secret. I don't know. But she doesn't open the door, and Peter says, it's me, it's Peter. And the idea of the text is, she says, now, wait a minute, Peter's in prison, but we're in here praying he'll get out. And she said, it can't be Peter. He's in prison. And, but we're praying he'll get out. We're in here praying for him. And when Peter convinced her, yes, it's me, she got so excited, she left him standing there, and she ran back and interrupted the prayer meeting and said, Peter's at the gate. And from the text of the story, apparently they're back there, and they say, well, it can't be Peter. You know, he's in prison, but we're praying for him that he'll get out. And don't you know the Bible does say, doesn't it, that if you have faith as a mountain, you'll be able to move mustard seeds. Doesn't the Bible say that? Well, no. The Bible says if you have faith as a what? As a mustard seed, you'll move mountains. Well, I'm encouraged by that story. It wasn't these people were some super Christians that had the most incredible faith in the world. In fact, they're the ones hiding. And the very thing they're praying about, when God does it, they didn't even know whether or not God had done it. And they were a little concerned about it. They're like, are you sure? And man, the Bible says that when they realized it was really Peter, they opened the door and there was great rejoicing. Well, no kidding. They didn't even believe God. I mean, I know they were asking. And here's to it, our generation, isn't it? Well, Lord, so many people need to be saved. We need to see their power. Our country's in a mess, and churches aren't growing. And Lord, what are we going to do in this hour? Well, we ought to get one little bit of faith we have and get on our knees and fast and pray and see if Almighty God wouldn't come down and do something in our generation like He did in theirs. You have the same God, don't you? They didn't have the completed Bible. They didn't have a roof. They didn't have a carpet. They didn't have pews. They didn't have grand pianos. They didn't have pulpits. They didn't have a PA system. They didn't have the World Wide Web. Not a Facebook page. They didn't have a Twitter account. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have the ability to print pages. And yet they got on their knees and cried out to Almighty God. And in one church, 8,000 people are saved in a matter of days and added to the church. And persecution comes and they keep praying. And the devil's going to destroy this, so he persecutes them severely. And the persecution got so severe that they fled Jerusalem. And what the devil meant to destroy the church in Jerusalem backfired. And now all these little congregations are in Thyatira and Ephesus and Colossae. Everywhere they're scattered, there's a new church starting. The devil couldn't stop what God was doing. You may only have faith as a mustard seed today. You may think like this, well, you know, Brother Dave, I'm not that talented. I don't know if I can be a great evangelist. I don't have any ability. Some of you girls, you know, Lord can't use me. I don't know anything. I'm just nobody. I'm just insignificant, and my family's not in the ministry, and nobody knows my name. And I'm not that great of a speaker. And I just don't think God can use me. I don't have anything. And dear friend, I just want to remind you, these are just ordinary people like me and you. They were so scared the day they arrested Jesus, they all ran and hid. This is the same group. This is the same group. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, they still didn't get it. Jesus spent several days telling them he's going to start a church and how to do it and how to have the power of God in their life. And he said, now guys, I'm getting ready to leave. You got any questions for me? They said, you going to set up your kingdom now or later? I'm thinking to myself, you knuckleheads, for crying out loud. He's just been telling you he's going to start a church. They didn't get it. And then Jesus went back to heaven. You know, don't you love that story? There he goes up through the clouds, and they stand there staring at it. And all of a sudden, those two angels appear and say, why are you looking up into heaven? And I'm thinking to myself, that's exactly what I would have been doing. I mean, if I saw Jesus go, I'd have been staring up into heaven. The angels appear and say, what are you doing this for? Don't you know you got a job to do? You got to get God's power in your life. You got to win this world. You got to plant churches. You've got to see revival. You've got to get busy. And they get on their knees and they pray for 10 days. And Almighty God comes down. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's no reason why in our generation we can't have that kind of revival. Because you got the same God and the same power and the same Holy Spirit. And God still wants to save and God still cares and God still sends revival. You can pray. How much time do I have? You can pray. You can get the power of God in your life and go soul winning. Isn't that what they did? They sought for the Lord's power. Don't you love that in chapter 2? We're still there, aren't we? In chapter 2 and verse 4. Here they are praying in one accord, in one place. How much time have you spent trying to get God's power in your life so you can be used of God to see people saved? That's what they're doing. As far as I can tell, they spend 10 days in prayer and have a 30-minute sermon and 3,000 people got saved. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Too many of my revivals, we preach for 10 days and pray 3 minutes and wonder why nobody got saved. But they prayed for 10 days for God's power in their life. You know, no reason, guys, why you shouldn't have God's power in your life. Girls, there's no reason why you shouldn't have God's power in your life. Don't let people be neutral. Get God's power in your life. You may not win everybody you talk to the Lord, but everywhere you go, you ought to see people through the eyes of eternity because God's power is working in your life and the Holy Spirit's prompting your heart and directing your steps and giving you words to say. Mike and I just finished in Beckley, West Virginia, a revival. We had a great revival. I wish you could have joined us. And we're staying at a motel in town there in Beckley, and we pull up in the parking lot the other morning after preaching in a chapel and at the motel, and there's two guys out smoking cigarettes out beside the motel. And Brother Mike, he got a track, went to one. I got a track, went to the other. And the old man I went to, some bearded guy named David, worked at the motel, had a name tag on David. David smoking a cigarette, and he's this old gentleman. And I walked up to him, and I said, hey, David, I said, my name's David, too, and I'm a Baptist evangelist here in town preaching a revival. And I said, I just wanted to step over here. I don't want to embarrass you. I said, I just want to step over here and tell you that you're important to God. And he stood up. He spoke to everybody. He stood up, and he said, my mom used to tell me that. I said, was your mom a Christian? Was your mom a believer? Was she saved? He said, yes, she was a Christian. And he starts getting nervous. You know how people are. He starts getting nervous, and I said, listen, David, I said, if your mom's, I said, are you saved? And he said, oh, no. I said, well, don't you know your mom in heaven's concerned about you? She's in heaven. She wouldn't want you to go to hell. You're important to God, and his son Jesus came to die for you 2,000 years ago. He is buried, and that old man, he didn't get saved, but bless his heart, he got under conviction. I've never seen a guy puff on a cigarette as fast as he was. That guy was hyperventilating. And he said, I know. And I said, if I bought your supper tonight, would you go to church with me? I'll buy your supper and take you to church with me if you'll let me. And he said, I can't go to church. I didn't know. And he started walking off. Well, you know what? I want to tell you, you ought to have God's power in your life. Don't let the world be neutral. I'm not some big shot Christian. Don't you think I'm not giving an illustration there to make you think I'm better than you? Well, I wouldn't use me if I were the Lord. But I got saved. He changed my life. He gave me his power. And young people, when I seek for God's power in my life and get spirit filled, it makes a difference. I can see people saved and the Lord begins to work in hearts. They had the power of God. Not everybody got saved, but nobody was neutral. Remember I said that's the truth. When Stephen preached the word of God, they weren't neutral. They stoned him. They killed him. They took care of him. He's gone. There was nothing neutral. I want to say to you missions majors, there's no such thing as a closed country if you don't care to be a Stephen. And I know that's easy to say on a pulpit than it is easier to live. Brother Mike and I on the way to West Virginia listened to a sermon by an Indian preacher, you know, from India. And he's telling a story about one of his preacher boys that goes into a little village in India. And everybody that had come there to preach, they had either beat the tar out of them and run them out of town or even tried to kill them. And there was not a church in that town. But one little preacher boy in his Bible college who's weak and not very talented, at the end of his college tenure, said, I think God wants me to go to that little town. Well, God wants me to go there. And he did, and he tried to preach, and he tried to win people. And one of the big men in town broke into his house one night and literally picked him up upside down and threatened him and said, if you don't get out of town, this Jesus stuff, we'll rip you in half like you'd rip a chicken in half. And it scared the young guy. And he fled town, went back to his home church, to his pastor, and I told him what had happened, and his pastor came in, an older gentleman, and sat down with him and said, look, did God tell you to go? Did God call you there? If God called you there, the only thing I know to tell you to do is to go back. And he said, by the way, what if they kill you? Don't you know that heaven is better than that little city where you're living over there? Do you believe in heaven or not? Do you believe it's real or not? Go give your life. And that man walked back into that village and started preaching again the gospel. And you know, that one big tall guy that had told him he was going to rip him in half like he'd rip a chicken in half, that big tall guy came up and grabbed him and said, I told you not to come back and I'm going to kill you. And he said, please do. I'm going to heaven. It's better than here. And the man didn't know what to do with him, so he left him. Never met a guy like that. Go ahead, because I'm going to heaven. Go ahead. And that fella, he didn't have any ability necessarily. He wasn't a big shot. Was a nobody, weak kind of guy. But to that Indian preacher on his recording we were listening to, he said not long ago, he said, I got a phone call, and it was that little old preacher. And he said, I want you to come preach the dedication of our building. We got a church here now. We got souls being saved. Won't you come preach in our town? And he goes to that town, and in that service, he's introduced to a great big tall guy. And he said, this is the guy, this guy right here, this man in my church, this man that loves Jesus, this man that's winning people to Christ. He's the one that told me he was going to rip me in half like you would rip a chicken in half. Dear friend, that doesn't happen because you're talented. That happens because you have the power of God in your life. That happens because you've prayed. That's happened because you believe in Jesus. And students, I believe you ought to get as much education as you can. I believe you ought to learn. I think it'd be fine to learn all the transitional things going on in the book of Acts. I think that'd be fine to learn. I think it'd be fine to learn the chapter titles and learn the Greek words and memorize the Greek words and learn the Greek language and learn how to sing. And I think it'd be fine to get all the education you can get. But if you go through Ambassador Baptist College, you get all the education in the world, and you don't learn how to pray, you don't get the power of God in your life, and you don't see God do great things in your life, then, dear friend, you might as well get a job at a service station, pump gasoline the rest of your life. Because this is what really matters. Having the power of God in your life. Girls, I keep directing things at the boys a lot here. I'm sorry for doing that. But girls, you ought to pray too. The Bible says here that the ladies prayed with them. The ladies got together and they prayed with them. This revival was as much the ladies praying with them and getting God's power in their life as it was the men. The men get the glory here because they're the ones doing the preaching, so they get the, you know, they get the picture on there. But all over is ladies. Apollos one day shows up in Ephesus and there's some things he don't know. And there's a lady and her husband that get together and train him and help him and teach him. Ladies, be a godly lady. Get the power of God in your life. I'm out of time there in just a couple of moments. They prayed and saw God work. Do y'all see that? Don't you want to see God work like they did here? Don't you want to see God do this? Well, aren't you encouraged that you can pray? All they did was pray. I mean, I don't have a lot of ability. I don't know if I can ever preach to 10,000 people in a stadium somewhere, but I know I can pray.
I know I can get on my knees and fast and ask God for His power and get the fullness of the Spirit in my life and go out and preach with God's power in my life. I don't know if these were great preachers or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if they butchered the King's English or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if they were backwoods hillbillies or uptown Yankees. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know a lot about them. But I can tell you this. They had God's power in their life, and they saw God do mighty miracles, and God worked, and God moved, and revival came, and it was an amazing thing. And there's no reason why in your generation you shouldn't see the same thing. And here's what it's going to take you praying. It's going to take you having God's power and proclaiming the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's underlying here, but I'll close with this. I think it's going to take you having a passion for the things of God. Did you see that in chapter 2? I had a lot of verses to read to you, and I did more talking than reading here. But would you look in chapter 2 and verse 41? Look at chapter 2 and verse 41. And notice these words. You know the word passion, don't you? Is that an okay word? A lot of people have a passion for sports. You know that? I saw a car in the parking lot on the way over here that had a Denver Broncos sticker on it. Brother Mike is from Denver, so he noticed it. He's the one that pointed it out. And I was praying in the Holy Spirit, and he was noticing a Denver Broncos sticker. And I'm just kidding. I was praying, but I'm kidding about making fun of him. The truth of the matter is, you can have a passion about sports, can't you? I was born in Tennessee. How many Tennessee Volunteers do we have? Anybody here? Any spiritual, godly people? Praise the Lord. I think it's fine to have passion for football, isn't it? You can have a passion for shopping. How many of you girls like to shop? Let me see your head. I'd ask that for guys, but probably wouldn't get any takers at all. My wife loves to shop. Man, I'm telling you, that lady loves to shop. My truck gets 5 malls to the gallon. That woman, my wife, if she goes, she'd rather shop than do anything. I'm telling you, she loves to shop. Some people have a passion for, you know the word passion, don't you? Passion. Some have a passion for golf or a passion for hunting. Anybody here hunt? Any hunters? A lot of hunters here in the building. My dad-in-law has a passion for hunting. He watches hunting videos. Most boring thing I've ever seen in my life. And they always have a redneck on those things. And the guy's always talking with a southern accent. Vern, look over at that deer coming through that hood. Look over. And that's how they always are. You know what passion is? Now, here's what we've done in our generation. If we're not careful, some of you kids have gone to Christian school all your life. Some of you kids have been around the Bible all your life. You don't hardly remember a time when you didn't love Jesus. You didn't know Jesus. But our generation's in danger of living without passion. The Bible says they gladly received His word. You see the passion in that? Don't sit in chapel. Get on the end of your seat and take the Word of God. Don't criticize preaching. You can criticize all kinds of things about me and it'd be easy for you to do. But get something out of the sermon. Get something out of the message. Get something out of it. Plant it deep in your heart and rejoice in it. Don't go back to a dorm room and get in there and figure out why the preacher shouldn't have preached what he said or you wouldn't have done it the way he did it. Get something out of that sermon. Plant it deep in your heart and get on your knees and get the power of God in your life. They gladly received His Word. You see all these words of passion? They continued steadfastly in verse 42. A fear. There's a word of passion in it. Fear came upon every soul. They believed were together and they sold their possessions. And in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And they were praising God. All of us ought to be filled with a passion for the things of God. We ought to love Jesus with all of our heart. We ought to go all out for God and put Him first in our life. You may be as discouraged can be today. Maybe you're worried about your bill, or you're worried about your summer, or maybe you're worried about who you're going to marry, or if you're going to marry. Maybe there's all kinds of worries in your life. And I want to tell you, those things ought not to ever destroy your passion for Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Master, and you ought to love Him with all of your heart. And you ought to put Him first in your life. And you ought to be on the job where you work. People ought to know you're a Christian. And they ought to see the power of God in your life. And they ought to know about Jesus because of you. Everywhere you go, everywhere you turn, everybody you talk to, on your Facebook page, you ought to have a passion for the things of Almighty God. He's a wonderful Savior. And here's this book of Acts. It's a simple little book. It's debated in theological seminaries, but it shouldn't be. It's a simple little book. Here's a book that says if you'll pray, just like they did, you'll look for the power of God in your life, have a passion for the things of God, and tell people about Jesus. There's no reason why me and you and our generation can't see great things happen, and our churches grow, and revival come to America in our churches. Is there a hunger in your heart for that? You preach a voice hunger to see God do something great? Is there any hunger in your heart to see the Lord move in our generation? Billy Sunday preached in Columbus, Ohio in October of 1913, 7 weeks. 15,000 people a night came to hear him preach. And the Columbus Dispatch reported that 18,159 people got saved and joined local churches when he was done. Don't you want to see God do something great like that? Some of you guys will pastor in a small town, win that whole town to Jesus. Fast all night, cry all night, pray all night, until God gives you his power, and you can see great things done in your life. Have I made sense? God, we're out of time. Lord, I know I didn't preach real well today. I didn't have a great outline, and wasn't homiletically accurate in every way. And the Lord, more than anything in the world, is what I want in my life. I want to pray and see you work like this. I want your power in my life, and I want to be used of you to see people saved. God, it's true that in Washington, D.C., we're in a political mess. It's true that in our state capitals, we're in a political mess. Economically, our country is so in debt, there seems no way that we can survive. God, there's immorality everywhere, and our TVs are pumping garbage even into our fundamental Baptist families' living rooms. So worldly, our hearts are cold. Almighty God, there's not many of us here this morning necessarily compared to the whole world, but there's more of us right here than there was when this church started here in the book of Acts in Jerusalem and this prayer meeting, this great revival. And God, if you could let them see your power in such a way that 3,000 could be saved in one day, surely you could use us. God, we don't have all the answers, and none of us are overly talented. I don't know, Lord, somebody may have a lot of talent here, but most of us don't. Most of us are just nobodies. We're just nobodies. We're just nobodies, Lord. If you hadn't saved us, we'd be in a mess. We'd be on our way to hell. We'd probably be in hell. God, you saved us and changed our lives. And how we want to be used of you. Oh, God, how I pray you'll stir the hearts of these young men and young ladies. May we have an Acts kind of Christianity in our generation. God, my kids need to see revival. God, our churches need to see it. Lord, you and I both know that most of the churches I preach are smaller than they've ever been. Our churches are declining. We're losing the generation in the 20s that are walking away from church. People are writing books about it. Lord, you know that. God, I believe with all my heart there's hope for us. Help us right here in this room to see your power. God, I don't know what you'll do tomorrow. I want to be used of you tomorrow in this conference, these teenagers. I'm sure there'll be teens here tomorrow addicted to pornography. There'll be teens here tomorrow struggling already in the relationship to their parents. There'll be teens here doubting. And Almighty God, there's no way that I can meet all those needs. I don't have the ability to change any heart at all. Would you come down on this campus tomorrow? Would you pour out your spirit on this place tomorrow? Would you move in such a mighty way that all of us are never the same? God, change us, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name.